If you'll open your Bibles with me, please, to Isaiah. I thought, Lord, thank you. We have so much to do tonight. And the Lord answered that prayer and then took it away. Everyone's so anxious to get to Dairy Queen. That's what it is. We're going to have to knock that off. We do have a lot of property to claim tonight. We do have a long way to go. We want to actually look at chapter 30, and what we want to look at is simply this. Don't turn there. I told you chapter what? 28, right? No, I didn't tell you anything. Turn to chapter 28. We want to look actually starting in chapters 30 through 33. But as an introduction, you'll never ever really enjoy the thrust of what's going to take place there if we don't somehow link with what's going on before it. Israel, in chapter 1, has been called to court. The Lord is the judge. Heaven and earth and all that are in it are the witnesses. And Israel's been found to be a hypocritical people, a sinful people. Now, what does that mean? What is sin? Why is sin so bad in God's eyes? In the South, where I come from, in Virginia, or where I live now, I don't come from there, you can tell by my accent or lack of it, we have a word, it's called a dinky. Dinky is not really a lie, it's, well, I guess you might call it a white lie. You know, it doesn't hurt anybody, it's not really that big. People have that attitude towards sin. What does it hurt? What's the big deal? Why does God make an issue of sin? And we need to realize that by way of introduction, and that's why we want to look at chapters 28 and 29 real quick, just to highlight some points, because you'll never understand the depth of what God is going to say in the restoration process if you don't understand the depth of the problem. So what we want to do here very quickly, you said 8:30, right? We have a whole hour. Praise the Lord. In chapter 28 is... start and just ask this question. And this is not going to be very deep. You can go back on your own. But what is so bad about sin? Now, in chapter 28, verse 1, you'll notice it starts with the word woe. That's not because God is riding a horse. That is because God's going to be dealing with sin. Whenever God deals with sin in detail, you'll notice the phrase woe. Woe unto. But woe unto. And what I believe the Spirit of God does here by explaining and by dealing with different parts of Israel is He explains really what are different meanings of sin and why is sin so bad. Let me give you the gist of it. The first one is found in verse 1 through verse 8. One of the first aspects of sin and why sin is so bad is its self-rule. Self-rule. In other words, sin is so bad because I take the reins of my life and I start to drive with them and I'm going to do my thing and I'm going to do it my way and God says that's sin. But then the question would come, why is self-rule so bad? And the answer is because it is in violation of who God wants you to have you rule your life. It is in opposition to the rule of Christ, God's Messiah, in your life. It is God's will that Christ rule in your life. And self-rule is so bad because what you're saying to God is, why can't I? Don't you hate that when your children say that to you? Don't do it. Why can't I? It's self-rule. We don't like it when our children do it because in a way we take it personally, but in a way we get mad because we know what's best and we know by experience and we've been there. And so we're just trying to tell our kids, listen, that isn't good for you, but why can't I? Well, just listen to me. Just listen to my authority. Just follow my leading. Sin says the same thing. Sin is so terrible because it says I won't have who God wants to rule in my life. I'm going to do it myself. It violates the rule of Christ. God has claim to your life two times. Hope you realize that. In creation, because He gave you your life in the first place. You didn't sit up there and say, you know, Lord, it would be kind of nice if I went down there and was born in West Bank or Peachland or wherever. None of us did that. your life is a gift to you by God. Wonderful gift. And that's what the stroke of evolution has tried to take away. The stroke of evolution has tried to take away the very fact that God had His mind on you before you were born, Psalm 139. And God purposed you and planned you and gave you a gift, a wonderful gift called existence, called life. And God has that claim to you because He created you. So in creation He does, but also He has a second claim, and it's this, in redemption. In the very fact that sin had a claim on you, for the wages of sin is death, and He paid that wage, so now He has a claim on you in redemption. So sin has a twofold stroke against the rulership that God wants in your life. What's the problem? What is the problem with self-rule? Well, look at this, verse 1. Woe to the crown of pride. That's what pride does. Pride says, don't tell me what to do. Pride says, I'm going to do it my way. I'm the ruler. Remember that the poem Invictus? It says, I am the master of my fate. I'm the captain of my soul. Don't tell me what to do. The flesh says that all the time, doesn't it? It's a terrible thing, isn't it, to live in this body with the flesh? Isn't it going to be a great time when that's done away with? That's the first aspect of sin. It's self-rule. But Christ's rule. Christ wants to rule. But here's what we say. It's bondage if we let God rule. Verse 1, woe to the crown of pride. Verse 3, woe to the crown of pride in Ephraim. But what does God say? Verse 5, it's not bondage. In that day shall the Lord of hosts be for a crown of glory and for a diadem of beauty in the residue of the people. Isn't that wonderful? In what day? In the day in which in the millennial kingdom Christ reigns on the throne, He's reigning. When Christ reigns, listen to this, when Christ reigns, either in a kingdom or in your life, you have a crown of glory and a diadem of beauty. I tell you, the beauty of holiness, the beauty of the indwelling God, the beauty of God leading in your life. When you don't let God lead, it is miserable, it is bondage, it is ugly. That's what He's saying here. How they get this way. Verse 7, look at the end. The priests and the prophets have erred through strong drink. They stumble in vision, verse 7, and they stumble in judgment. Now, I must take my glasses off for a moment and speak to you from the heart. Many Christians pull me aside and say, can Christians drink? Answer is, yeah. You can have a beer and still be a Christian. Can Christians drink? Yeah, you can have a glass of wine and still be a Christian. And then they'll look at me and they'll say, why don't you drink? And my answer is, because in the Old Testament, there were three groups of people who were warned you cannot drink. Kings, priests, and prophets. Why? Because it says the knowledge of God was to be on their lips. How did Israel get into this bind? Now watch. Their leaders, the prophets and the priests, their spiritual leaders, erred because of strong drink. It affected their vision and it affected their judgment. Instead of having the word of God and the wisdom of God on their lips, they went astray. And I look at people and say, listen, when Christ died and when I was redeemed, He made me a what? King and a priest. And I'm a prophet because a prophet in Hebrew just means to bubble up. I stand before you tonight and bubble up. And that's what a prophet did. They stood before and they foretold the word of God. And I tell you, that's enough for me. I don't ever want to be in a condition when I'm not of right mind where the Spirit of God can't lead and direct my mind into the truth of God, because somebody of the people of God are going to be standing there and they're going to be saying, which way should I go here and what does God want here? And I don't ever want to be under the influence of something that's going to rob me from that and to lead that person astray. So that's why I do it. Of course I'm free to do it. We can go out right now. But I'd rather go to the DQ and have a milkshake. Even though some might say when I eat it, I'm not in my right mind, but notice how they get in the way, please, beloved, and don't take it too lightly. They get in the way because of a lack of godly leadership. Yeah, I know. Step on a few toes. Is it important when you're a leader to be godly? It sure is. Like people, like priests. That's as good as you're going to be. When I got my job at the telephone company, my boss came to me, our district manager, and he said, John, there's your office, there's your 5 managers, there's your 50 people. A man sat in your desk for 3 years before you did. You have 12 months. After that, you can't blame him anymore. It's your baby. you're only as good as your leadership. That's another message. Number two, what's so bad about sin? Well, the next thing we see is this, verses 9 through 13 is this, because sin is babyhood. God only wants babies in this sense, in meekness be ye children, but understanding be men. God wants children in the sense of meekness. He doesn't want it in understanding, believe me. And sin is so bad because, listen, it is babyhood. God wants childlike dependence on Him, not babies, not child foolishness. Now, this is a great place to really spend some time because in 1 Corinthians, you know that portion, and when it talks about spiritual gifts in chapter 13 and 14, this is actually a quote. Look at verse 9. Whom shall he teach knowledge? Whom shall he make to understand doctrine? Them that are weaned from milk and drawn from the breast. Now watch. The Spirit of God says, who can they teach the Word, the Scriptures to? Has to be able to be weaned from the breast. Can't be children. In other words, if you're going to learn the Word of God, you've got to start you being an adult in your mind. Now watch. Verse 10. For precept must be upon precept and precept on precept and line on line and line on line and here a little and there a little. Now that's not good. And I've heard people stand up and say, this is the way we should preach. Line upon line and precept upon precept. Yeah, read the next one. Little and little. That he's rebuking them. He's saying, who can we teach in Israel? You're a bunch of babies. It's got to be this line and then this line and then this precept and this. You can't handle anything. It's got to be a little and a little. It's time to move on. But sin makes you have wrong vision. Remember, that's what he said. They err, the priests err, verse 7, in vision. They stumble in judgment. And because of that, you're just a bunch of babies. And God can't even teach you because you're a bunch of babies. You can only take a little and take a little. And so verse 11 says, with a stammering lips and with another tongue will he speak to his people, to whom he said, this is the rest wherewith you may cause the weary to rest, and this is the refreshing, yet they would not hear. But the word of the Lord was unto them precept upon precept and precept upon precept, line upon line, line upon line, here a little, there a little, that they might go and fall backward and be broken and snared and be taken. See, it's not good, that line upon line and precept upon precept. Now, don't get me wrong, I believe verse by verse is fun, but I tell you this, that's not what he's rebuking them like babies. Mary had a little lamb. Follow after me, if you would, please. I'm just saying, that's how we teach our children, line upon line and precept upon precept, and here a little, there a little, and just enough, and then all of a sudden they have a problem, and it's all over with. Sin is babyhood, he's saying. You're understanding. Sin robs you of spiritual maturity. You're going to stay as a baby. And he says this, because you don't want to hear and because you can't hear, it says this, verse 11, with a stammering lips and with another tongue will he speak to this people. Now, beloved, this is so important because you will never understand 1 Corinthians chapter 13 and 1 Corinthians chapter 14 if you don't. He talks about in meekness be ye children, in understanding be men. He talks about when I was a child I did this, but now that I am an adult I don't do that anymore. And in the middle of it in chapter 14 he says that tongues are a sign of judgment. For with another tongue will he speak. And he quotes the very same verse. And what God is saying to the Corinthians is this, you're a bunch of babies. And so you need the gift of tongues. Now, can I say something, please, in the context? Even if what we see today, the gift of tongues, was legitimate, what they're saying is, I'm a baby, I'm a baby, I'm a baby. Do you understand? Was I clear enough? He's rebuking them in Isaiah saying, you're a baby, you're a baby, you should be men, but you're a baby, and as a judgment, I'm going to talk to you with another tongue, a stammering tongue. And the point is that you wouldn't hear, so I'm going to make you hear through the Babylonians. If you won't hear me through the Israelite prophets, the Babylonians will come in, and the Syrians will come in, and the Persians will come in, and the 70 years of the Gentile rule will come in, because you're a bunch of babies, and so if you won't listen to me as an adult, I'll just make you learn another way. And then when he turns in 1 Corinthians, he says, listen, you're a bunch of children, you're a bunch of babies, and you shouldn't be. Those things should be past. But listen, it's just what Isaiah said. You need this gift because you have to hear another way with another tongue. And the point is this, even if it was a valid gift today, all you'd be doing by saying, we do this, is saying, I'm a baby, I'm a baby. It's quiet. Hope it sinks in. God doesn't want that. He wants people by faith to come to the Word of God without sin, maturing in maturity, Christian maturity. Okay. That can be a little side thing for me. It gets me going sometimes. Now, what is the opposite side of babyhood? And why is it so bad? Because listen to this. The principle here is you're unwilling to rest in who the Lord is. That's what a spiritual baby is, a person who is unwilling to rest in who the Lord is. How do you get that? Look at verse 12. To whom hath he said, this is the rest wherewith you may cause the weary to rest? What is that? In the teaching and understanding of the Word of God? And this is the refreshing, yet you would not hear it. Now watch, you're either going to rest and depend on the Lord, or you're going to be a spiritual baby and you're going to be living in carnality and living in sin. Now let me give you just a little exhortation. Don't study doctrine to think you're going to become mature. Rest in the Lord with what He teaches you and you start to mature. Okay. Number three, what is also bad about sin? Well, in the same chapter, starting in verse 14 through 22, he says this, sin is bad because it's false security. Sin is bad because it's false security. You're trusting in all the different objects except the Word of God, which is the only object for faith. The Word of God is the only object for your faith for you to rest in. God says it. And I believe it. That's the only thing. People come and they say, how do you know you're saved? God said it. No. I want to know how I can know I'm saved. God says it. The same God that says you're a sinner says, I forgive you. Now, are you going to believe Him or not? Who am I to say no when it's written and He says it? I mean, it's just that simple. The issue is, do you believe this is the Word of God, isn't it? That's the issue. Because once the Word of God is, this is believed to be the Word of God, and you believe God is saying these things to you, then you have no problem. See, that's the problem my stepfather's having right now. 76 years in a Roman Catholic faith, he doesn't know whether the Bible is the Word of God. And so he'll ask me questions every time I come by. He'll say, I know I'm a sinner, I know when I die, and I know heaven, and I know there's a hell, I know Christ died, but listen, how can I know that it's really going to be true because I've been involved in a religion that's changed so many times over so many years? I said, yeah, but truth never changes, Dad, neither has your Bible. I said, it's good, that's good, you're searching, because when you realize this is the Word of God, it'll all be right for you. Answer that question, Pop. That's really good. Answer it. You know, it's really sad that even some of us who claim to be Christians don't really believe this is the Word of God. We treat it like it really isn't going to be true. We treat it like it really, like God isn't going to do what He says. That's sin. And that's why we don't rest. It is a false sense of security. Look at when it says, wherefore hear the word of the Lord, ye scornful, in verse 14. Verse 15, because you have said, we've made a covenant. In other words, they're trusting in a covenant that's going to do to help them concerning death and concerning hell. He said, you can go ahead and make those things. They're all false securities. 17, judgment will also I lay on the line and righteousness to the plummet. And the hail shall sweep away the refuge of lies. Verse 20, the bed is shorter than the man can stretch himself on it, and the covering narrower than he can wrap it. In other words, it's all false securities. They're lies. They're false securities. You jump in bed, you're 6 feet tall, it's 5 feet, whang, you hit your head. Your feet go up. It's like being at camp, right? Don't you love camp? I love camp work, you know. I get to sleep in the fetal position on my side, and if I ever go to stretch out, it's like whang, boom, whang. That's false security, isn't it? You just think, oh, my bed, I'm comfortable, boom. It's all a bunch of lies. Well, that's what he's talking about here. You make covenants, and you think you're secure. You trust in this, you think you're secure. What's so bad with that? Well, there's only one you can trust. Verse 16, here's the answer and the definition. Therefore, thus saith the Lord, behold, I lay in Zion a foundation, a stone, a tried stone, a precious stone, a sure foundation, and he that believeth shall not make haste. Isn't that wonderful? He's saying you believe all you want these false things, but there's only one stone that's a true stone. There's only one stone that will never be shaken. There's only one stone that's a foundation stone. So if you want to do what you want false security, you go after false security. Look at chapter 29, because we need to move on. We really need to get to chapters 30 through 33. It'll be a blessing to your heart when you realize what we're doing here. Some of you now are thinking, oh, all this Bible stuff, what is this? Wait a second, we're going to get to the, it's getting better as we go. Believe me, just trust me. Verse 29, woe to Ariel, Chronicles of Narnia. You ever read those things? Ariel, a lion. Anyway, in chapter 29, sin is bad because it's externalism. Principle, it's the opposite of drawing near. You understand that? You're either going to go through an external form or you're going to draw near to God. And so he goes on and he starts to rebuke them about you're only putting it on the outside, but the inside isn't okay. Their characteristics are this. You don't understand the Word of God. You don't have power, verse 14. Well, let me just show you this. Look at this. Look at verse 13. For therefore the Lord saith, for as much as these people draw nigh unto me with their mouth and their lips honor me, but they have removed their heart far from me, and their fear towards me is taught by the precepts of man. Therefore, behold, I will proceed with a marvelous work. For verse 14 says, for the wisdom of their wise men shall perish, and the understanding of their prudent will be hid. And what he's saying is this, sin is so bad because it works its way out in externalisms. You draw nigh unto me with your mouth, but your heart is far from me. Isn't it wonderful? The Lord right now looks down. He knows exactly where we are in our heart. Man looks on the outside. God looks on the heart. Some of us should be afraid of that right now. Some of us should be a little bit concerned about that right now. I hope that's not true. But I say that because I know it's going on cassette and somebody will get it that's not here. And I know everybody here is steeped in drawing nigh unto God in a true realism without any external hypocrisy. But I'll tell you this, it is something we ever need to be careful of, even as the people of God. How quickly our hearts can fall from enjoying the Lord and the Lord's things to a mere carrying a Bible and coming to chapel and mouthing some words and praising the Lord with our mouth. And really, in the inside, our heart is far from the Lord. God help us. You say, well, what are the signs? Well, number one is this. They don't understand the Word of God. Verse 10, for the Lord poured out unto you the spirit of deep sleep. He closed your eyes to the prophets. Verse 11, and the vision of all has come unto you in the words of the book, and that is a sealed book. In other words, you don't understand it. It says, might as well be closed. Verse 14, their wisdom and the wise men, it perishes, their prudence is hid. It means this, they have no power. And at the end of verse 13, you're taught, instead of the Word of God and its reality from the heart, the precept of men, that is the traditions of men. You want to know if you're in externalism today? You're clinging to the traditions of men. You have no power in your life. God's Word to you is a sealed book. Oh yeah, you might read it, and you might even spend your time at home going through the motions, but it literally is a sealed book. God, you haven't heard God's voice in a long time. Chapter 30 through 33, we don't have the time. Let me just tell you what it is, but in its essence, you can pick through it and you'll find this, that it's a teaching about the Holy Spirit, because what he wants to say is this, sin is legalism too. And legalism is so bad because watch this now, it quenches the Holy Spirit, it grieves the Holy Spirit, is the opposite of following the leading of the Holy Spirit and allowing the power of the Holy Spirit. It's just legalism, self-trust. Trusting in man and not the Holy Spirit. And so you'll see him saying, well, you trust in Egypt and you trust in Assyria, but you don't trust in the Holy Spirit. Look at chapter 32, verse 15. Until the Spirit be poured on high and the wilderness be fruitful field. He's talking about everything in opposition to the Spirit of God. Trust man, trust other things, but don't trust the Spirit of God. Listen, all of these are the direct counts against Israel, the people of God. They're in bad shape. God's been standing there, and you know what God's been saying to them? He's been saying this, you refuse the rule of Christ, You're unwilling to rest with me. You don't trust in the rock. You don't draw near with me with anything but your mouth. You quench the Spirit of God, and you rather have an external form of tradition. Because of that, your prophets are drunk, your priests are drunk, your people are blind. You don't hear the Word of God. What a sorry lot the God's people are in that day. Don't look down the nose on them too fast, brethren. This is the backdrop from where the real message tonight that we want to hear. Because if you were God and I was God right now, we'd throw the whole lot away and start all over. But watch what happens. What happens? Here it should be at chapter 30. Let's ask this question. Say you're sitting here tonight and you're saying, boy, you've hit me right on the head. You don't have to say that, but suppose you're saying that in your mind. You're saying, boy, the Spirit of God just nailed me a good one. How do I get out of this mess? Don't look to man, my friend, because we won't get you out of this mess. We like to keep people in because it makes us look even more spiritual. And we'd like to draw attention to you because then it gets the eyes off of us. You know what God does? Look at verse 8. Now go and write it before them on a table and note it in a book that it may be for a time to come and forever, that this is a rebellious people, lying children, children that will not hear the law of the Lord, which say to the seers, see not, and to the prophets, don't prophesy to us. Get out of the way, get out of the path, cause the Holy One of Israel to cease from us. Wherefore thus saith the Holy One of Israel, because you despise his word and trust in oppression and perverseness you stay on, therefore his iniquity shall be unto you a breach, and suddenly, and you think, oh my, no, what is going to go on? And there's a little glimpse of light breaks through in verse 15. For thus saith the Lord God, the Holy One of Israel, in returning and rest you will be saved, and in quietness and in confidence shall be your strength, but you would not. It's a matter, circle that, you would not. It is always a matter of the will. Anyone tonight can be restored, saved, or brought to the Lord in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye. It happens to be your will. Remember I said the other night, you're going to do what you want to do? Question is this, do you want it tonight? If you do, it's as quick and as easy. And listen, in returning, you'll have rest and quietness and confidence. God promises that in that verse. It's a wonderful verse, but that's not the great verse. That's not the one we want to stop and look at real quick. You say, wait a second, maybe God has had enough of me. Maybe God's given up on me. And you know what? What happens? I mean, what will it take? And how long will it take for me to clean up my act before God responds to me? Beloved, let me share a very wonderful verse with you. Two verses, verses 18 and 19. Look at verse 18. And therefore will the Lord wait, that he may be gracious unto you, and therefore he will be exalted, that he may have mercy upon you. For the Lord is God of judgment. Blessed are all they that wait for him. Isn't that a wonderful verse? Listen to what it's saying. It's saying God is waiting for you, so that you will turn around and wait on him. It is saying that God desires your restoration and relationship tonight more than you do, because he's been waiting all along for tonight to happen. He's waiting right now. Does it shock you? It should. That's how great our God is. Who is a God like unto thee, Micah said. Quick to pardon, full of mercy, full of grace, not like the brethren. I say that to be silly, but I tell you it's true, isn't it? It's not like me. It's not like me. Quick to forgive. You say, sounds too easy. It gets better. Watch this, verse 19. For the people that dwell in Zion and Jerusalem, thou shalt weep no more. He will be very gracious unto thee. When? At the voice of thy cry, when he shall hear it, he, mark it down, will answer thee. Oh, that's easy. At the voice of thy cry, listen to me, he will hear thee. You see, it goes back to whether you believe this is the Word of God or not. You think just some man from the States is standing up here talking to you. Well, that's fine. That's one thing. But if you believe God is speaking to you and that's His Word, beloved, you should be happy tonight. Because what it's saying is this, that God has been waiting for this very moment, that God has been waiting and yearning for it. And listen, at the voice of your cry, He shall hear it and He will. Not might, not may, not if you do anything. It's unconditional. He will hear it tonight. You say, but oh, you don't know the mess I've been in. No, but God does, and that's His Word. You say, oh, but I made a big mess. Oh, he says, I don't care. I can go through the Bible and I can show you tonight, if you want to take the time, every sin that God can forgive except one, and that's you turning down the Lord Jesus and not believing and blaspheming Him. I can show you murderers, adulterers, effeminate. I can show you anyone that God has forgiven and will forgive. But all it takes is this, the will on your part and the voice of your cry. He'll hear you and He'll answer it like that. He doesn't say, clean up your act, change your clothes, get a haircut, do this. He says, at the voice of your cry. Now, you better mark that verse down and you better write it in the fly leaf of your Bible, because somewhere down the road, someone's going to come to you and say, well, I want to accept the Lord, but will He hear me? And you say, whew, wait a second, look at here. At the voice of thy cry, when He will hear it, He will answer thee. I can't tell you how great a verse that is. Do you know how many times a day I cry out to the Lord and He hears me? And I'm never going to stop, beloved. I hate to tell you that. You say, you're presuming. No, I'm magnifying the grace of God because I know who I am and what I need. And I'll tell you this, I'm not going to waste time in disobedience and sin anymore because I want to hear His voice. And when the Spirit of God tells me that's wrong and that's sin, I'm going to get on my knees or I'm going to bow my head if I'm driving or wherever it is and say, at the sound of my voice, when I cry out, you'll hear me. Lord, help me. Lord, forgive me. Whatever it is, that's the wonder of it. Now, we have a half an hour. Well, it's going to be a good one, beloved, believe me. When you cry out, what can you expect? That should be the next question, true? Because listen, every one of us in this room at some point or time in the future, unless the Lord comes back now, is going to have to cry out to the Lord. What can we expect? That's what we need to know. Someone's sitting to you and they say, yeah, but when I cry out, what can I expect? Oh, that's a, isn't it great to study your Bible? Isn't it great to study the Old Testament? All this is in a prophet. All this is in Isaiah. Can you believe it? I don't know. Maybe it's just me. I don't know. I just get amazed. It's so wonderful. Listen to this. What can you expect if you trust Him? What can you expect if you cry out? For God is longing for you more than you long for Him. That's wonderful. I tell you, our God is so great. He's longing tonight. You know, people come up to me and they'll say, oh, you know, my wife isn't saved. Or they'll come up to me and say, you know, my child isn't saved. And oh, my husband isn't. And you know what? This isn't right. How can this? And I want that. Oh, could you do this? And I say, you know what? There's one person who wants them saved more than you. No, can it ever be? I said, yes, it is. The Lord Himself. Just a great truth. Let me go over these real quick in the next half hour because we 8:30, right? See, you cut your throat. If you said 9 o'clock, we could have had a great time because it's getting better, isn't it? It's getting better, isn't it? Okay, thank you. The first thing you can expect, and it's the first thing that they needed, is this. You can understand clearly what the Lord is doing in your life again. Remember, they had problems stumbling in vision, and they couldn't see this, and they didn't want to hear the seers, and they didn't want to hear the prophets. Well, look at verses 19 through 22. Look at verse 20. And though the Lord give you the bread of adversity and the water of affliction, yet shall not thy teachers be removed into a corner any more, but thine eyes shall see the teachers. Next to that phrase, you can write this, discernment. And we need more of that, brethren. We have people giving money to people. They're not a godly teacher, one iota. We have people that are linking themselves to ministries and they're wasting their time. We have no spiritual discernment to know who godly men are, who godly ministries are. And that could be that we're spiritual babes. That's just what we've been learning. Listen, in that coming time, when you cry out, your eyes will now see your teachers. You'll know who they are. Verse 21, and your ears shall hear a word behind thee saying, this is the way, walk in it. Next to that verse, you can write this, guidance. Listen, well, the Lord went before us and we saw the Lord in it. Listen, this is even greater because, listen, you hear the word, where is the word? Behind you. And the word behind you saying, you're going the right way, keep walking. This isn't in front of you, this is behind you. This is real guidance. Oh, you don't have to see the Lord and feel the Lord and everything. The voice behind you just says, keep going, you're doing great. The Lord wants to lead us not like a mule or the horse with a bit and a bridle. He wants to lead us with His eye, the psalmist said. He wants to stand near us, so close to us that we just look and He says, go ahead, you know, you just know the Lord's eye. Boy, this is real discernment because listen, He just stands behind you and says, you're going right, keep going. That's guidance. Guidance. Verse 22. You shall also, ye shall defile also the covering of thy graven images of silver and the ornament of thy molten images of gold. Thou shalt cast them away as a menstruous cloth. Thou shalt say unto it, get thee hence. Watch this now. Verse 22 at the beginning says this, you have a new reality. The idols go. the emptiness goes. And you just defile them. You just get rid of them. You just do it. Get rid of the idols. They're not real. There's a new reality again. You're drawing nigh unto the Lord again, not to some idol or something that you've made up in some tradition. Well, watch this. At the end of it, you have a new desire because you will actually say to it, get out of here. I don't want you anymore. You're not forced to do it. You want to do it. And you say, get out of here. I don't want this anymore. That's a new desire. That's what David asked for in Psalm 51. He wanted a new inner man. He wanted a new desire. And beloved, that's what we should seek. That's what we should want. No more, well, do we got to do this? Do we have to go again? Do I have to read that? Do I have to? It should be a desire. Listen, in a day when you cry out to the Lord, he says this, you'll know exactly what the Lord is doing in your life and you'll understand it. Spiritual vision, spiritual understanding. I tell you, it's so wonderful to have that peace in your life and to know what the Lord is doing. And then I find this, and the next thing you'll have is this, verses 23 through 26, the key being verse 26. Watch this now. You'll have complete restoration. Complete restoration. Excuse me while I take my priestly robe off.
It's getting warm.
You'll have a complete restoration. Look at verse 23. Then he shall give the rain of thy seed, that thou shalt sow the ground withal, and the bread of the increase of the earth, and it shall be fat. And notice these words, plenteous. And in a day thy cattle shall feed in large pastures. That means fruitfulness. You can write fruitfulness next to that. Verse 25, there shall be upon every high mountain, upon every high hill, rivers and streams of waters, refreshment. Verse 26, moreover, the light of the moon shall be as the light of the sun, and the light of the sun shall be sevenfold, the light of 7 days, as in the day that the Lord bindeth up the breach of the people and heals the stroke of the wound. You'll have lighter light in your life and greater revelation. But notice the healing up and the Lord binding and he heals the stroke. It's complete restoration. Listen, the moon's even brighter than the sun, and the sun is 7 times brighter than the sun has ever been. Oh, I tell you, it's wonderful. Complete restoration. He doesn't just say, well, okay, you come back to me now. We'll give you a year. And if you do okay in a year, then we'll do this. He says, no, you come on back. I'm going to heal up the wounds. I'm going to heal up the breaches. The minor prophet says he will heal the days that the locusts have eaten. He will cause again the leaves to come and grow back on the tree. And they that dwelt under the shade of the tree will return. Complete restoration. Complete fruitfulness. Completely refreshed. I tell you, complete light. Don't ever say to somebody, when you get restored to the Lord, you'll be restored, but you'll never have the same understanding you could have had. That limits God. Don't ever say that. They'll probably have greater understanding because they probably learned something you still need to learn. And I need to learn. Another point. Watch this. Verses 27 to 33. Full deliverance from your enemies. Boy, that was Israel's downfall. She was always being tormented and taken into captivity because she was trusting in man and not the Lord. And when you trust in man and not the Lord, listen, you're going to have a whole bunch of defeats. You're going to have one defeat after another. And if you're here tonight, even as a Christian, and you have the same problem, it's because you need to cry out to the Lord because he promises to fully deliver you from your enemies. He does. To be victorious again. You say, how? Look at verse 27. Behold, the name of the Lord cometh from afar, burning with anger. The burden thereof is heavy. His lips are full of indignation, and his tongue is a devouring fire. I like to think of a little kid saying, ooh, you're in trouble now. Daddy's coming. And his breath, as an overflowing stream, shall reach to the midst of the neck to sift the nations with a sieve of vanity. Next to that I wrote, victory is the Lord's, not mine. And beloved, when you're restored to the Lord, he comes back and flames are shooting out of his nose. His eyes are piercing with lightning. And he's saying, who is troubling my child? Well, that's so wonderful. You start to win victory. You start to find deliverance. And guess what happens in verse 29? As always, when the people of God are delivered and win victories, listen to this. There's a song. Why is it that we can't sing anymore? I travel from one place to another and it sounds like we're at a funeral dearth. It does, beloved. We should sing. We should sing at any time, at any place. We should have a song upon our lips because it's in our heart. Listen, it's because we're not seeing the Lord do great things. In Exodus chapter 15, they turned around and said, look at the dead bodies. Look what the Lord's done. He's killed the Egyptians. And we'd break out and say, oh, don't sing about that. That'd be morbid. And they sing a song. In Revelation, it says they sing it again, and in the coming time, God is victorious. God wins victories. Listen, you see God win victories in your life, you're going to break out in song. You don't, you're not going to be a singing person. You might as well hang it up. Unless you want to sing that old hymn, woe is me, for I am undone. Look at these phrases, please. Verse 29 at the end, the mountain of the Lord to the mighty one of Israel. Verse 30, the Lord shall cause his gracious voice, his glorious voice to be heard. Verse 31, for through the voice of the Lord shall the Assyrian be beaten down. Verse 32, the Lord shall lay upon him. Verse 33, watch this in the middle, the breath of the Lord like a stream of brimstone. Don't you like the analogies? He's saying you got big problems in your life. You got tremendous nations bearing down on you. God's going to breathe on them. God's going to snort on them. I mean, just think about it. There are no problems for God. A matter of fact, when you read 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, you'll find that the most satanic-filled, marvelously filled signs and wonders from Satan himself, who will turn this world into subjugation, will be destroyed by the hem of the glorious garment of the Lord. I like what Spurgeon said about Armageddon. You know what he said? You know the great thing about the Battle of Armageddon is it'll never be fought. They're going to assemble the fight, but then the presence of the Lord comes back and whoop! Isn't that wonderful? And you think you've got problems. Yeah, you might have problems. Listen, make them the Lord's problems, and then you can take care, have them taken care of. Amen. The victory is the Lord's. Listen, cry out to the Lord. He promises fully free deliverance from the enemies. And if you're not, then there's something in your life you need to cry out about the Lord. Look at the summary he puts in here in chapter 31, verse 1. Woe unto them to go down to Egypt for help. Trust man, what did we say? Curse. And stay or trust on horses and trust in chariots because they're numbered. Beloved, there's a warning there. Don't trust in numbers. Don't trust in quantity. Don't trust in your total resources you have in your counting, like your piggy bank and your national GMP and all the things you've collected. They're not where your trust is. Your trust is in the Lord, in the true and the living God. Listen to this. In horsemen because they're strong, but they look not unto the Holy One of Israel, neither seek they the Lord. Now that's the problem. Now watch. Here's another characteristic that you can expect if you cry out to the Lord. Verse 5, divine protection. If you want anything to wipe away fear out of your heart, it's this, to know that God is protecting you. I told a person one time, they said to me, aren't you afraid of that? I said, I'm not afraid of any man. They said, what? I said, let me tell you something I heard once that might help you. Fear man and be afraid of everyone. Fear God and be afraid of no one. That's the best thing to do. When you have reverence for God and God is protecting you, look at verse 5, and the birds flying, so will the Lord of hosts defend Jerusalem then. Defending also, he will deliver it, and passing over, he will preserve it. Turn unto him. Oh, I tell you, God is saying here, you want to take on life yourself or do you want me to help you? You want to turn to me or you want to take it on the chin yourself? You want to take care of your problems? Go ahead. I don't know about you, I don't want that. I want God to protect me. You know, the little kid says, my daddy can beat you up. My daddy can beat your daddy. My daddy's bigger than you. Go ahead. Listen, God is our father. My daddy can beat you up. He sure can. My daddy's strong. Chapter 32. This is most marvelous because this is what he promises also. Verses 1 through 4. Let's see if we can glean this one together. Behold, a king shall reign in righteousness, and princes shall rule in judgment. That verse means princes become like their king. Oh, okay. Verse 2, and a man shall be as a hiding place from the wind and a covert from the tempest. Oh, men will be blessings. And as rivers of water in a dry place, as the shadow of a rock in a weary land. Hold it. Shadow of a rock in a weary land. Ah. Do you remember that? We sing that hymn? Do you sing that hymn here? Okay. And who is that rock in a weary land? Who? Not in this verse. Look what it says. A man shall be as a hiding place from the wind and a covert from the tempest, as the river of the waters, as a dry place and a shadow of a rock. Well, Israel. And the eyes of them that shall see not, shall see not be dim, and the ears of them that shall hear. The heart also of the rash shall understand knowledge, and the tongue of the stammerers will be ready to speak plainly. Listen, I put next to these verses, watch. The next thing you can expect is this. You can be like him, you become like him, so that you can minister to others. The princes sit in judgment just like the kings are doing. We become like our king when he's ruling in our life. When I let the Lord Jesus rule in my life, I become like him. I get discernment and godly discernment. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, and I'm rightly related to you and myself and to God. And I bear his image. And listen, it's then when I can turn around and be like him, a rock in a weary land. It's like then I can be a culvert. I can be a living water. I can be a stream.